Father God, we want to thank you for this morning, for the chance to be together, for life and breath in our lungs. Lord, thank you that we can be gathered together as a community of believers, that you're here with us. Lord, we pray that as we open your word this morning, that your spirit comes front and center. As we sang earlier, that your spirit is welcome here. We know that your spirit's always here, but Lord, we do pray that you focus our hearts and minds on you. Lord, pray that as we open Scripture, that you illuminate it through your Spirit, that it becomes alive and active, that it works on us, that it changes us, that it helps us see you better, helps draw us into a deeper love for you, and then from that, a deeper love for one another. Pray all these things in your name through the power of your Spirit. Amen. All right, this morning, we're actually going to begin a new series. The series is titled Freedom. And I'm really excited about it. I'm also a little nervous about it, which we'll talk about in just a minute. On the one hand, I think this particular series is going to be really relatable to many of us if we take the time to understand where it's coming from. I also think it's foundational to our understanding of what the Christian faith is and why it matters today and why it's relevant in general, but also individually to each one of us. Now, before I dive in, though, I also said there's part of it that makes me a little nervous, and that's because of this. I think this is a topic that carries with it a whole lot of baggage. It can be divisive within a church if we don't take time to understand it properly, because we're actually going to spend the next 4 weeks talking about sin. Now, I want us to realize something about that word. I just want to call it out and bring it out into the open. Some of you, when you hear that, it actually makes you happy, right? Because for some of you, it brings up ideas of salvation and redemption. And ideas of we should talk more about sin in the church because it's something that we can work out of our lives and we find freedom in that, which is really hopefully the point of the entire series. But I also want us to realize that if you are part of that first group, there are those around you that cringe when they hear that word. They may even be debating whether they want to stay right now, and please do stay. But for them, the word sin is a word that's been used to control them or manipulate them or to tell them that they aren't good enough or valuable enough or that they're somehow less than or somehow it's a power struggle thing. And so it's a really painful word to use. So I just want us to acknowledge that both of those things exist in the same space. So my hope is for these 4 weeks that we're going to gain a better understanding of what it means, what the Bible means when it says sin, and why knowing what sin means is so valuable to our lives. See, we have a whole bunch of misconceptions when it comes to sin. Many people view sin from the perspective of rules, right? God gave us a bunch of rules. If we follow them, we're doing well. And if we don't, well, then we're sinning, right? That's been, for a lot of people, especially when I was in youth ministry, that was the way people thought about sin. It's a series of rules. If I have this list of things to do, and if I do those, then I'm okay. But it never got beyond that. And so I always used to ask the question, I'm going to ask it again this morning too, have you ever asked yourself, why does sin matter to God? Now you might start by saying, well, sure, sin separates us from God. And without Jesus, it keeps us separated from God, and that's true. We can acknowledge that, and we prayed about it even this morning, Andy did. But then after Jesus, why does sin matter? Because the Bible tells us very clearly that after Jesus, we've been reconciled to God. We've been washed white as snow. No matter what we do, we're still justified through Christ, right? So then why does sin still matter? The Bible talks a whole lot about it, but why does it talk about it? And that's what we'll talk about this morning. You see, through these whole 4 weeks, we're going to be seeking to gain a better understanding of what sin actually is. And it's not about a series of rules. That's not it. We're going to explore the solution to sin then, and the way forward after we've sinned, and the freedom that's available to each of us through Christ. And those are going to be the next 4 weeks. So we're going to begin today in Romans 7. So if you've got a Bible, open it to Romans 7. We're going to be beginning at verse 14. Romans 7, verse 14. Which says this. It says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that's at work within me. Oh, that's a heavy way to start, isn't it? So what do we see going on here? Well, first of all, this is from the book of Romans, which means it's written by St. Paul, the Apostle Paul. And Paul is having this internal struggle. And I always think it's important to recognize who the author is in particular, because sometimes we can elevate our spiritual leaders, in the sense, the case of Paul, to a place of perfection, like they never really struggled with things, but that's not true here, is it? We see Paul, who's the greatest missionary that's ever lived, saying, the good I want to do, I can't do it. I try, but I end up doing all the things I hate doing. He's in this space where he wants to do good things, and yet he keeps on failing over and over and over again. Now, how many of us have been there, right? All of us, right? I think at one point or another, we may say to ourselves, I know I should control my tongue. I should speak better, right? Speak more wholesomely. And then, in the middle of the night, we step on a Lego again. All of a sudden, I do not understand what I do, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. Those things are built for excruciating pain. They actually probably have an engineer assigned to just that. It's like foot pain, floor 10. Or we say to ourselves, I'm going to be more patient. But then until that person pokes you again, right? I do not do what I want to do. The good I wanted to do, I don't do, right? Or we say, I'm never going to click that link again. The good I want to do, I don't do, but what I hate, I do. Which is also true. Sometimes we do things we hate. Sometimes the things that we do, we know aren't good for us and actually make us feel terrible afterwards. And yet we can't stop ourselves. That's our lives, isn't it? We don't do what's good for us, do we? We would know, we know that we would feel better if we ate healthier, and yet we can't. We know that anger isn't good for us, and yet we can't control our tempers. In so many cases, we know what we ought to do. We know what would actually produce life, and yet we so often choose otherwise, don't we? Why? Well, Paul says it in this particular passage. He says, for in my inner being, says, I delight in God's law. There's something deep down inside of me that wants to do the right thing, that knows what the right thing is and wants to do that, but I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that's at work within me. And as it is no longer I myself who does it, but it is sin living in me. We know the good we ought to do, but we can't do it. Why? Because we're sinful, because we're sinners, because we sin. Now, I want to be careful when I say that, because like we said at the beginning, some of you hear that and you hear redemption. Others of you hear that and you hear that voice that says, you're a sinner. And that's not a redeeming thing for you because of the baggage that it's attached to it. The Bible's very clear. It does say that we are sinners, that we have a law inside of us working that way. But what does that mean? Well, a good place to start is asking ourselves the question, well, what is sin? What does the Bible mean when it says sin? Now, I want to notice one other thing here. I didn't say what are sins, right? Like, we have no interest this morning in debating what is and what is not a sin. That's not the point of this particular message this morning. That's a different discussion for many, many, many different days, right? The question that we're going to be asking ourselves this morning is, what is the nature of sin? What is it in itself? And so a good place to start there is actually in the Bible itself. There is a primary word in the Old Testament whenever it says sin, and if we want to throw up the next slide here, it's the one on top there. So that top, you have to read it from right to left. And so what that word is the word chata. And I'm not very good at the ha, but if you don't do that, then you're not saying it right. So we got to, it's a ha, chata, right? So what chata is to miss or to fail. You're aiming at something and you miss it. Like you fail to achieve the goal that you set. It's the Hebrew word for sin. The word right below that is Greek. It's the word hamartia. That doesn't have a ha because it's not Hebrew. But it's hamartia. And that actually has its roots in archery, right? So you would, if you were an archer, you could sin when you miss your mark, right? So if you were in the Greek Olympics, the Greek archers are sinning all the time. They have a target they want to hit. They aim for it. And if they miss, they're sinning. They hamartia. And so to sin in Greek is to miss the mark. You have a mark that you're aiming at and you miss it entirely, or you miss it by a little bit. And so that's actually something that we can work with, right? To sin is to miss the mark. But what does that mean? What's the mark? And that's really what the Bible's for. It gives us the mark. And as you read through the Bible, you realize there are two parts or two levels or two different ways the Bible talks about its particular marks. The first of which we talked about already. The Bible says the first mark that you have to hit, the first thing that you should be aiming for before anything else, is Jesus. Why? Because we're sinners. And we're going to stick with me on that one for a little bit. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But then the Bible also says there's a second thing, second part, there's many other marks as well. It says you have first mark you hit is Jesus, and then there's all of these other marks you have to hit, which brings us back to the first question we asked, why do those matter? And so really those are the two things I want to explore for the rest of the time today. Why is the first mark Jesus? And why do the marks after Jesus matter at all? So let's start exploring those things. So it says our first mark before anything else is Jesus. Why? Because we're sinners. But what does that mean? Now, like I said already, that many of you, that second category conjures up a lot of pain, right? You are a sinner, you've heard. So what does the Bible say when it means, or what does the Bible mean when it says that? Well, in the Bible, we've already said that we have this idea of harmartia, that we miss the mark, that we all sin. It's the verb form, right? So we want to throw up this next slide again. We have the two on top, both the Hebrew word and the Greek word are both verbs. They're active. You miss marks actively, and it's a verb, right? It's something that you do. But there's also another word in Greek that is this word on the bottom, which is harmartelas, which is a noun, and it's the word sinners. So what does that mean? How do we wrap our minds around that? Now, no one would deny that if sins is a verb, we get that. We're not perfect. No one's perfect, right? We miss marks. We can wrap our minds around that. But what is this noun business all about? And I really think we make it more complicated than we need to. When the Bible says we're sinners, all that it's saying is that from birth, we are predisposed to missing the mark. The good we want to do, the mark we want to hit, we don't hit. We miss. Does that make sense? When the Bible says we're sinners, what it means that is even if we see the mark, we're handicapped. We're predisposed to missing it. We can't hit it consistently because someone or something is pulling on our arm so that we miss it over and over again. Imagine if you were trying to be an archer and someone kept hitting your shoulder. That's what it means to be a sinner. That the deck is stacked against you, that you're predisposed to missing the marks that you aim for. And so you miss them over and over again. The good you want to do, you do not do. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, I think that that's pretty relatable, isn't it? We don't know why we don't continually and regularly do good. We want to, and yet it seems so much easier for us to miss, doesn't it? We want to do what's best for us and for those around us, and yet we don't do that. We instead do things that we know aren't for our best. There's something off inside of us, isn't there? Something that keeps pushing us towards the things that we know deep down aren't good. Which is what Paul has actually already said in Romans 5. Romans 5:12 says this. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. You see, we were created to hit God's marks every single time. We were meant to be with God and meant to live in paradise, but then Adam fails. He's tempted into missing the mark. And when he does that first time, it fundamentally changes who he is. He doesn't lose his image bearing of God. He doesn't lose that. He's still loved by God. But the Bible tells us that now in him, something shifts. Sin enters the world and it takes root in his being. And then that particular bit gets passed on from generation to generation to generation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, it keeps going out through time. Which is where the concept of original sin comes from, if you've ever heard that before. From the idea that we're all born sinners, that we're all born predisposed to sinning, that we're all born predisposed to missing our marks. And maybe you're questioning that whether that's true or not, whether original sin actually exists, whether we are born with a tendency to do what we ought not. And if that's something that you're wondering, I would just challenge you to spend just a little bit of time with a three-year-old. You hear the laughing? Those are parents of three-year-olds right now. They know. Maybe you've forgotten what that's like. But no one needs to teach a three-year-old how to lie, do they? No. They know. It just comes from somewhere. No one needs to teach them how to push boundaries, do they? And don't even try to tell me that they don't know what they're doing. How many of you have had a 2 or 3-year-old look you right in the face with their hand on something that they ought not have, just waiting to see what you'll do, right? And then when you say don't do it, they push it over and run away, right? They know what they're doing. Yes, yeah, nodding. Again, parents of 3-year-olds get this, right? You know what I'm talking about. That just is innate in us. 2 or 3-year-olds, they're innocent in so many ways, and yet there's something about them, those little sinners, right? God. That's what the Bible is talking about. Through one man, Adam, sin enters all of us. We're born predisposed to missing the mark. We're born predisposed to sin. But I want you to notice something else in this passage. It says Adam invited in sin, but it also says, and with sin came death. Sin brought death with it. It brought separation. It brought destruction. Sin separated us from God and the full life that he had planned for us. We needed to be reconciled to God then. We needed to be saved from our sins. So if you remember back to why we're talking about all this, the first thing that we said we were going to talk about is that the first mark is Jesus before anything else. Why? Because of the fact that we're predisposed to sin, that we're lost, that we're handicapped, that because we're separated from the strength that we need in the Spirit, because we need to be saved from our own destruction. This predisposition prevents us from being close to God and getting the strength that we need. And so, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, when we were still unable to hit the mark, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The first mark is Jesus, because you need to be saved from your own predisposition. Because you need to be reconciled to God, because to fight it after that comes through the power of the Spirit. Which brings us to the second part, the second layer. Death came in with sin, but we're not just talking about eternity here. If we were, we'd be done. Okay, so death of eternity comes in, now Christ has saved us, good. Now there's nothing else to talk about. But the Bible does say we need salvation, but then it keeps going. It keeps telling us to avoid sin. It tells us to flee from it, to discipline ourselves, to do all of these things. Actually, there are tons of pages after salvation that say these are all the other things that you need to do or be aware of. And so that brings us back to this other question. Why does it matter if we continue to sin if we've been reconciled through Jesus? We've been washed as white as snow. We've been justified. Well, it's just... think about it practically. What happens when we miss the mark? What happens when we sin? This morning, just think about a sin or some sins you have in your life now or have in the past. Think about those things that you've done in those ways. Did they or do they bring you life? Do they make you feel fuller? Or does something die a little each time you do it? When you lose your temper, do you feel good afterwards? Now, for some of us, maybe you've made yourself numb and you don't feel anything, but do you feel full? Does jealousy fill you up, or envy, or greed, or lust, or whatever else you want to put into there? The world tells us that fame, power, and fortune will make you happy, that if you chase those things down. But there are stories upon stories of powerful people, celebrities who have achieved fame, fortune, and power, and they say it's all empty, meaningless. See, the question is, why has God asked us to live a certain way? Why has he given us marks to hit and warned us about missing them? Why has God told us not to sin? We've told ourselves some stories. We said he does that because he's holding out on us. That's actually what the devil says in Eden. So did God really tell you not to eat this fruit? He did. Why? Because he knows that if you did, you'd be like him, knowing good and evil. He's holding out on you. He's keeping something from you. That's what the devil actually says to Eve. Why does God tell us not to sin? Because it makes him sad, which is actually the number one answer you get when you talk to students. It makes God sad. Is that why he says not to do it? Because he doesn't want to be sad? Whether this one's spoken or not, why does God ask us to sin? A lot of us think because he wants to control our lives through a series of rules that maybe are arbitrary, or so that he can judge us for our failure, that he gives us this benchmark that's really difficult to achieve. It's not any of those things. You see, God has given us rules. He's given us marks. He's given us instruction, direction, because he wants what's best for us. Because he knows that sin, he knows that missing the mark never brings life with it. With sin comes death. Now, honestly, this is something that means so much to me personally, because it's a lesson I had to learn the hard way. You see, I spent many years of my life ignoring the marks. I thought of them as arbitrary rules, these marks that are there, ways to control me, ways to tell me what to do, to live up to this standard that I thought was ridiculous. See, I knew my salvation was secured in Jesus. I had accepted him as my Savior. That was real, and I knew that. So what did it matter if I sinned, if I missed a mark every now and then? I could just ask for forgiveness and everything would be okay, right? That was my mindset. And so I sought pleasure. I sought control. I sought wealth. I sought all the things the world said was important. And I deeply hurt myself in the process. I chased the mirage of sin. I chased marks I knew weren't true, and I found only emptiness. Only found pain. And unfortunately, I created pain for other people too. And to this day, I still have scars left over. Scars that I'm working through, that I have worked through, but haven't gone away. When the Bible says, with sin comes death, that's my story. Now, as we can see, with me standing here, not physical death, but it caused damage that cut deep, that damage that took years to heal. In the story of the prodigal son, the youngest son takes his inheritance and runs off to squander it. Eventually, at the end of the story, he does come back to the father, and he's welcomed back into his father's arms with his father's open arms. His actions had not lost him his sonship. But we see this other part of the story too. Because of that interaction, the older brother is angry with him. Why? Because he feels like his younger brother got to experience a bunch of things he didn't. He actually believes it was to his detriment to be with his father the whole time. But what doesn't he realize? What doesn't he know that the younger son knows all too well? Doesn't realize that years of chasing what the world had to offer hurt the younger son deeply. The Bible tells us he woke up in a pig pen, burnt out, scared, alone, and broken. He said, even my father's servants have it better than me, he says. He's been cut deep. See, God has given us marks to aim for, not because he's holding out on us, not because it'll make him sad if we don't, but because he wants to protect us. Because he wants us to live into the kind of life he originally intended for us to have. The older brother lives with his father the whole time and misses the scars, misses the pain. Now, whether or not you believe this whole Bible thing, maybe there are parts you can accept and parts that you struggle with, but this particular part, the part that says that sin only leads to death, that missing the mark only produces pain in the end, if you don't believe the Bible, at least believe my testimony. That's my story. It was so true for me. I relate to the younger brother. I chased the flashy and found it empty. Worse than empty, I found it destructive. In so many ways, deadly. And that's what the Bible says the entire way through. In the Old Testament, it's crystal clear. God says, if you follow me, you're going to have this awesome list of blessings. But if you don't, if you miss, it says death is waiting. In the New, if you walk with me, Paul says, if walk with the Spirit, Paul says, you'll experience a life filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. All things that produce life, right? But he also says in the same list right before that, if you don't, if you choose your own way, you'll have a life filled with impurity, sensuality, idolatry, enmity, strife, jealousy, greed, envy. See, many of us have spent our lives thinking of sin wrongly. We've thought about it as a set of rules which lead us to a whole bunch of wrong assumptions or conclusions. So let's just take a big picture look at what we've talked about already. What is sin? It's hamartia. It's missing the mark. The Bible says we're sinners. We can't escape that fact. You and I were born predisposed to missing the mark. And left to our own devices, we don't choose the path what's best for us. For the good I want to do, I don't do. But the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that lives in me. We hurt ourselves and those around us. We reject the way of God, which brings us under God's justice. Our predisposition separates us from God and creates a debt we can't pay. But we've also seen that doesn't mean we're hopeless. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He reconciled us. He justified us. You and I are predisposed to sin, but we can be reconciled to God. We can become children of God. And when we do, there's nothing we can do to lose that. But that still doesn't mean that sin is meaningless. No, with sin comes death every single time, sometimes physical, more often spiritually or emotionally. Sin, missing the marks God has laid out for us, marks intended to bring us into the life he created us to live, missing those confuses, damages, and destroys. Sin creates scars that linger far beyond the actual action. And so when we begin to think about sin correctly, it changes the way we see God. Instead of a dictator, which too often we see God that way, someone who wants what's best for himself, that's what a dictator is, right? Instead of a dictator, we start to see God as a loving father, someone who wants what's best for you and me. And it also changes the way that we see each other. When we understand sin correctly, we can no longer stand in judgment over sin. We can make judgments about sin, but we can't make value judgments about each other. Because of our sin. We can still address each other's sin, but we can't believe we're better or worse than each other. You know, we don't approach one another anymore declaring, you are a sinner, because we all are. We're all predisposed to sin. We don't challenge someone because we're better than them. We address sin in each other's lives because we care. Because like we've said, we know what sin does. We know the damage it causes. Sam, your sin is hurting you. Your rage doesn't produce life. And because I care about you, man, let's work on this thing together. It's not about you are a sinner. It's but because I love you and I see what sin is doing, how it's hurting you, can we walk it out together? That's what church is for. See, every one of us here this morning is a sinner, which is still hard to say. And it's a phrase that has a lot of baggage from the past, and I pray that that's not what you hear this morning. But there's no way around it. We're all predisposed to missing the mark. But if you've accepted the gift of Jesus, you have been reconciled to God. You've been placed on solid ground. If you haven't, we would love to talk to you this morning. So like we said at the beginning of the service today, we're a community of broken people, a community of people who are constantly missing the mark. We're all in the same boat there, but we're also a community striving towards the marks that lead us to the fullness that God has for us, towards the life that God's promised us, towards the life we were created to live. We're a community that's come together to help each other hit those marks. If you're not a part of it already, we'd love for you to become part of it. If you are, we'd love for you to take that seriously again. So how do you wrap up a sermon like this? For the next 3 weeks, we're going to continue on this topic. We're going to talk next week more about what it means to accept Jesus as your justifier. After that, we're going to talk about what it means to break the chains that sin has. What do you do after you've failed? And then 3 weeks from now, we're going to talk about the freedom that's actually available to us, the life that's found in Christ. I encourage you to come back for all of those. But how do you end a service about sin? That was a hard one for me. I didn't know. And so I figured I'd just let Paul do it for us. What shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then can condemn? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we know that we're predisposed to missing. We know that the good that we want to do, we do not do. But what we hate, we so often end up doing. And so God, we pray that you help us, each of us, live into the salvation that we have in Christ. Through the freedom that comes through that, through the power of the Spirit that comes from being reconciled with you through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then God, we also pray that you give us the grace to lovingly walk with one another in the areas in which we're missing, the areas that are pulling us away from the life that you intended for us, the life that you created us to live. Help us to walk with one another, to spur one another on towards the goal, towards the fullness of life that you have for us. I pray all of these things in your name.